That's really what ministry is all about. It's all about changed lives. And we rejoice in what God is doing on both of our campuses and look forward to what he's going to do in Scottsdale this fall. We're in part two of our Blessed Life series. And today I want to talk to you about what's going on in your heart. Because you see, the truth is, what is happening in our heart will reveal the way we talk, the way we live, and the way we think. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This is a part of Jesus' great sermon entitled The Sermon on the Mount, and it's obvious he's addressing the attitudes of the heart. But I want you also to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. There's a parallel passage that goes right along with this one in Matthew chapter 7. Luke chapter 6, verse 37, it says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, it's interesting to me that both in Matthew 7 and Luke chapter 6, these parallel passages, the first part and the last part are really the same. Don't judge, or you'll be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured also to you. But in the middle of Luke chapter 6 is a very famous different passage. Look what it says again. "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap." What's they trying to say here anyway? This was a farming term. And this was a farming term that Jewish people were familiar with, because in every field, there were two groups of people harvesting field. There were the hired workers, and they would work in the middle of the field. And then there were the poor people that would be in the corners of the field picking up what the harvesters did not get. And God says, "Leave the corners of your field for the poor people." Now, I want to ask you, think about how the poor people would fill their baskets different than the hired workers. Would the hired workers probably fill their basket, shake it down, press it down, let it run over? No, they wouldn't waste that. It'd be too heavy. They'd have to dump it in the cart. So they'd fill their basket up, but probably not that full on the other, because they'd go back and what? Get a refill. How about the poor people? If they came with one basket, that's what he's talking about. The poor people who had nothing, they would fill their basket, they would shake it, they would press it down to get more in it. Maybe it would even be running over, because that's how much they would be blessed before they would go home to take care of the needs of their families. And here's what Jesus is saying. Here's the way I want you to live. Here's the way I want you to give. Fill it up. Let it run over and overflow and bless everybody. Because whenever you give, you're going to get back. You see, if you plant an apple, you don't get back one apple seed. If you plant an apple, you get a what? You get a tree. And on the tree, you get a lot of apples, and those apples have a lot of seeds, and it multiplies and multiplies. Whenever you give, you're going to receive more back. Now, we often miss the context of Luke chapter 6, because a lot of people feel that what Jesus is talking about here is money. He's not talking about money. The context of the scripture is what? The attitude of our heart. Look at what he talks about. He talks about judging and condemning and forgiving. He says, if you give judgment on others, you're going to get judgment back. If you condemn others, you're going to get condemnation back. But here's the good news. If you're a forgiving person, you're going to get forgiveness back. Now, by the way, what's the root word of forgive? It's the word give. Forgive. For means I'm in favor of something. Forgive means I'm in favor of giving. You see, if you're not in favor of giving, you're probably going to have a difficulty with forgiving, because you've got to be gracious to forgive. You've got to be generous to forgive. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 6. He's not just talking about giving. He's talking about what goes on in our heart and how we deal with all kinds of issues. Now, keep your hand there in Luke chapter 6 and turn over to the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 15. beginning with verse 7. He says, if there's a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Now, what's he talking about? He says, in this whole idea of giving, the attitude of your heart should not be tight-fisted. We'd call that what? Don't be a tightwad. Don't be a tightwad. Don't be hard-hearted. Instead, he said, be open-handed and freely, willingly give to whoever has need. Are you there yet? I'm not. Because if I'm not careful sometimes, when people ask me for things, I catch myself wanting to evaluate whether they're deserving of what I want to give instead of God saying, you know what, it's not so much whether we deserve it. He said, just freely give. And so the question is, how do you and I get to the place where we give like God gives? There are four things you got to deal with. First of all, you got to deal with a selfish heart. A selfish heart. Look again at Deuteronomy 15. And verse 9, let's go back to verse 7 and 8. Don't be hard-hearted and tight, be a tightwad against your brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Now, listen to this. Don't be selfish. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. What wicked thought? Well, he explains it. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. You see, what he's saying is, don't you got to deal with a selfish heart. Don't have those wicked thoughts, because selfishness produces sin. Now, what's the context? He says, well, the seventh year was the year of release. You see, God created an economic system in Israel for the Jewish people whereby every 7 years, all debts were canceled. And all God's people said, hallelujah. I mean, wouldn't you like in this country to have that? I mean, every 7 years, all debts are canceled. You get started over. Here's what God's saying. Somebody comes to you in the sixth year and he says, by the way, I ran out of money planting my crop in the fifth year and I need some money to plant this crop for the sixth year. What are you thinking? You're thinking, you know what? If I give you money for the crop this year and it fails again, I'm never going to get my money back because year seven is coming and everything's going to be canceled. And so he's saying, I'm not sure I'm going to lend it to you because I'm not sure I'll get my money back. And God says, whoa, that's a wicked thought. I don't want you to be like that. Don't let those kind of thoughts stay in your heart. I just want you to simply give. I want you to be like me and just give to people in need and expect nothing back. Wow. You ever thought about this? Why did God invent giving anyway in the first place? It's certainly not because God needs it. It's probably because he knew that you and I needed it. You know why? Because giving deals with selfishness and greed in our lives. And whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, you'll never be happy and blessed if you're a greedy, selfish person. You don't believe me? Just look around. Some of the most miserable people in the world are those people that have a little or have a lot, but they're selfish and greedy. They want to hang on to it. On the other hand, the most joyful and blessed people are those who are willing to give and meet needs. I believe a lot of preachers distort Luke 6:38. It's called the prosperity gospel, and they preach it this way. Give, and you will get. I think the Bible teaches that. Because you see, if you give to get, you don't have God's heart. We don't give to get. We give because we've been blessed by Almighty God. You see, we were born getters. But when we're born again, we become givers. The Bible says if anyone's in Christ, he is a brand new person. Means what? When you and I accept Jesus Christ, we should get a new heart. What's one of the most difficult things to teach your children if you're a parent? It's to share, isn't it? Let's say you have that little two-year-old boy, and he's got enough toys in his room till Jesus comes back, and the neighbor comes over, and they bring their two-year-old boy with them, and what happens? They walk in the room, and you hear them. They go for one toy, and the kid runs over and goes, "It's mine!" So the kid said, "Okay." He goes to toy number two, and he drops this one and runs over and grabs it. "No, that's mine!" And they go all the way around the room, every toy. The two-year-old is saying, "No, you can't play with those. Those are all mine." They've got to learn to share. We got to learn the same thing. because I believe we were born with a nature to take and protect. But when we're born again, we're born with a different nature, and it's the nature of giving, and it's not just something we do automatically. You've got to learn to share. And I think the same thing kids have to learn to share is something we adults have to learn to share as well. Let me illustrate it this way. Maybe see if you can relate to this. You take your wife or your date out, and you decide you're in a hurry. You drive through a drive-through fast food place. And you get ready to order, and you turn to her, and you say, "Hey, would you want anything?" She said, "No, I'll just take a drink. I don't really want any food. I just want a drink." Okay, fine. So you order a drink. You get your meal, you know, supersonic, supersized, large fries. You get your drink, and you drive up. You pay for it. And you're getting ready to drive out real quick, got a lot of things. So you give her the bag to hold, and you drive off. And all of a sudden, you notice she's opening the bag, eating your French fries. And it happened to everybody? Ever happened to anybody? Yeah. And you go, "Hey, I thought you didn't want those French fries." "Well, I just want a few." And our response is what? "Buy your own food. I told you you had a chance to order back here." Now, my wife is a very spiritual woman. She is more spiritual than I am. Trust me. But this is an area in her life that she needs really to work on. Okay? Because it's a little different with us, because when she fixes food for both of us, and then I do the opposite thing. Sometimes I'll say, "Hey, can I just have a bite of that?" Sometimes she'll look at me, she'll pull back with her fork. It's one of those "you want to die" looks. And I'm going, "Wait a minute, I just wanted a bite." And she'll say to me, "No, I made you your food. Eat your own food." Pray for her. She needs to overcome that sin. And pray for me, because you're going to tell her and I'm dead meat. I know that's going to happen. But see, we're all that way. Whether we're kids or adults, we still deal with this idea of what? Sharing. Why? Because we have a selfish heart. Number two, deal with a grieving heart. Can you imagine God using the word grief when he talks about money? I would expect him to talk about grieving if I've lost a loved one or lost something very important to me, but he uses that term regarding money. Look again at Deuteronomy 15, verse 10. He says, "Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart," or some translations say a grieving heart. "Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to." There's a key phrase there, "because of this." What is God saying? God is saying, listen, I want you to give with the right heart. And he says, if you give grudgingly or you give grieving, mean, "Oh, I got to give," he said, you're in trouble. I want to change your heart. I want you to give the right heart. And when you can give with the right heart, that you're not grieving or giving grudgingly, he said, wow, you got a heart change. And now I'll bless everything you do. I'll bless your family. I'll bless your finances. I'll bless your marriage. I'll bless your health. See, for most of us, if we're not careful, when we think about giving or you hear a sermon on giving, if you're not careful, it almost seems like there's a string automatically running from your heart to your wallet. And as soon as you hear it and you go for your wallet, your heart goes, no, ouch. You see, selfishness attacks us before we give, and grief attacks us after we give. I want you to think about that. Selfishness attacks us before we give. When you're challenged to make a contribution to the church or a building fund to build buildings, I don't know, I've worked hard for this. And then if you go ahead and write the big check, then if you're not careful, grief will come afterwards. And you say, oh man, I'm not sure I should have given that much to the church. That happened to me years ago. Some of you know, my wife and I, we got ready to raise $1 million on one day to buy the property here. We prayed about it and decided to sell our 3-bedroom house and give the equity to the church to build it for the miracle offering. And we moved into a 2-bedroom apartment. And when we did that, prayed about it, felt great about it, moved into the apartment, and I'm sitting in the apartment one day and I'm thinking, whoa, you know what I've just done? If something happens to me, my wife has no resources to where she's going to live. Or the next question is, how in the world are we ever going to have enough money to get a down payment for the next house? Why is it that we grieve after we give? Because we think it all belongs to us. Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything therein. Everything is his. The government is not our source. The economy is not our source. God is our source. I want you to watch this video of a single mom that had to come to grips with the very issue of where was her source in life going to be. Listen to her story.
My father, my brother, my mother, and my grandmother were coming out for a visit for Easter weekend. At 9 o'clock that evening, I got a phone call saying that my brother and my father had been here back to St. Joe's Hospital and that I would need to be at St. Joe's immediately, and that my mother and my grandmother had passed away in the accident. So we came to Arizona to pick up the pieces and kind of put some of our family things back together. As soon as I had arrived, I found out I was pregnant with my daughter. We lived here for about a year, and after the birth of my daughter and after she turned one, my husband decided to leave the marriage and left me in a position where I wasn't working. I was home with three children. We had just purchased a house and a brand new vehicle, and I was left with all the debt. I was at a breaking point at that point. I had always known God my whole life, but this was a point where I needed to find out if He was real. I got down on my knees and prayed to Him and said, please reveal yourself, because I'm not sure what to do right now. And through reading my Bible and prayer, lots of support from others around me, He did reveal Himself. Little by little, money was coming in. I did have my car repossessed, but I was given another car that was completely paid for, and I didn't have to pay any payments on it. And I didn't end up losing my house. God did find a way to stop the foreclosure on my home. I'm still currently in that home. And it's always been true that God gives you everything, but at this point, I realized how much everything was His. So I did tithe. Even through those times, I didn't have anything to tithe. Sometimes I only had $50 to my name, and the bills were not paid, but I still continued to tithe. There was a time that I relied on my husband a lot for the income or for money, or even myself, you know, when I was working. And so God's provision has been completely different, because I've had to turn to God and say, okay, there's not enough here. Please fill in the gaps. Make it work. I would say that if you realize where everything comes from, it's not that hard to want to give it back. If you realize that everything is from Him, then you want to give back to Him. My name is Colleen Donahue, and I am living the blessed life.
Wow, she had to learn that her husband wasn't her source of strength. Other people were not her source of strength. But God had to be her source of strength. And no matter what you are going through, when you come to that point, when you realize God is the source of everything and He'll take care of you, it is an awesome, incredible feeling. Remember I told you that a few years ago, my wife and I gave the house, moved to that apartment. We were in that apartment for a couple years, and one day my wife said to me, why don't we today go out and look for a house? And I go, no. I said, we don't have any money for down payment. Does no good to go look for a house. Well, why don't we just trust God and go out for a ride? Look. And I'm the spiritual leader in my family. So I got in the car. Okay. And so we went out for a ride. And we're just driving around the neighborhood over by Arrowhead Ranch area. And pulled to this little street, and there was a for sale by owner sign, a little 1,800 square foot house. And she said, oh, that looks like a cute little house. Let's stop there. I go, why stop? We don't have any money for a down payment. She said, just stop and let's look at it. So we stop, for sale by owner. We go in, look at it, nice couple. We walk out. She says, honey, that's a cute little house. That would be exactly the color scheme that I want. We wouldn't have to put any money in that at all. That'd be perfect. And I go, that's awesome. We have any money for a down payment. How are we going to do this? And she said, well, maybe we need to pray and you need to just trust God more, you know. Guys, doesn't that tick you off when your wife says that? Yeah, I mean, that's, I said, she's more spiritual than I am. I said, okay, we'll pray. And so we diligently prayed and said, God, if you want us to have this house, take care of it. You provide everything. About a week later, we got a letter in the mail with a check. And some family in our church said, we know you've been living in an apartment for a couple years. We know that there will be some time soon when you're probably going to look for a house. And God laid it on our heart to write you this check. You can use it for down payment, whatever you want. And we opened the check, and it was almost exactly to the dollar what we needed for the down payment on that house. Now, what's my point? My point is, even as a pastor, sometimes you have to learn that God is the source of everything. And God will provide. And I want to tell you, God is incredible. For this ministry, God has been awesome. We've given our house, we've given two cars, we gave our retirement, and it doesn't make sense, but we have more money than we've ever had, and it's the best investment we've ever made in our life. You know why? Because of the changed lives for all of you. And the hardest thing for me to still learn is what? God owns everything, and God is the source of everything that I need, and if I simply trust Him, He'll take care of that. That's part of the journey that I have to go through to get the heart changed so that I won't grieve when I give and say, oh, Lord, now I've got to let you be in charge and I'm not in charge anymore. We've talked a lot about dealing with a selfish heart and a grieving heart. I want to talk to you now about how do you develop a change of your heart? How do you develop a generous heart? If you have your Bibles, look again at Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12 says this, if a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free, and when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, that would be animals, from your threshing floor, that's grain, and from your wine press. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Now look at that word liberally. It says supply him liberally with everything you have. That means generously. Give as the Lord has blessed you. Notice he's trying to say, listen, give to this slave because everything you have from your grain, your animals, your wine press, everything you have, God has given to you. Now, keep your finger there and go back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and go up and look at verse 30. Same idea. He says, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Whoa, that sounds counterculture, doesn't it? Do to others what you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love like that. In other words, you say, oh, you love me and I'll love you. Isn't that great? No, anybody will do that. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that? And if you lend to those from whom you expect to be repaid, what credit is that? Even sinners do that. He changes, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. What is he saying here? He is trying to say here in Luke 6 that we need to be generous. If our heart is generous, our reward will be great. He says, you will be like the sons of the Most High. We'll be like God's kids. In other words, when we give generously, we are like God. We are most like God when we're giving generously. You say, why should we do that? He says, you will be kind even to those that are ungrateful and wicked. You ever give something to somebody and you expected to get it back and they were ungrateful? Or you give something to somebody, never expecting it back, and they still were ungrateful. If you're not careful, that will change your heart in how you give. Be careful. He says, be kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Who's the ungrateful and wicked in this passage? It's us. It's me, and it's you. That was the condition of our lives before we met Jesus Christ. We were ungrateful, self-centered, and wicked. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know the good news about God? God didn't wait until you and I were thankful before he sent Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ before we were thankful. And I think what God is saying is, I'm generous. And you're my kids, so why aren't you generous? He says, kids, when are you going to grow up? When are you going to mature? When are you going to stop worrying about your own toys and start sharing those toys with other kids? I want you to become like me. I want you to develop a generous heart. Fourthly, how do you develop a grateful heart? Well, look at Deuteronomy 15, verse 15. He says to the Israelites he's talking to, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. You're slaves. You had nothing and I brought you out of freedom. That is why I give you this command today. Whoa. You ever feel like you say, well, I don't want you to command me to tithe? Well, God says, sorry, look at where you used to be and what I've done for you. He says to them, I command this to you today. God is ordering them to be generous. Why? He says, you didn't have anything. You were slaves. But I came and redeemed you as slaves and took you into the promised land, and I gave you so much. I gave you your freedom. And now that I've blessed you, I'm asking you to be a blessing to others. Why has God blessed us so much? One reason, I think, is so that we can be a blessing to others. You know what? I think developing a grateful heart is different if you've been raised in the church your whole life instead of you come to Christ at a later time in your life. How many of you, on both campuses, raise your hand, how many of you grew up in the church? Most of you would say, you know what? I spent most of my life growing up in the church. Okay, a lot of us. That's me. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a God-centered family. And if we're not careful, if we've been raised in the church, I think it's easy to take God's blessings for granted. And we forget that we're all sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. We would say, what? I'm not that bad. We're still lost. On the other hand, if someone comes to Christ through a major crisis or a loss in their family or an addiction or a major struggle, often they find it easier to be grateful because they remember how lost they were and enslaved before they met Jesus Christ. Remember last week when Pastor Robert spoke and he said people go up to his wife and say, does it bother you that your husband is so generous all the time? And she said, go ask him. And Robert said, no, it didn't bother him at all. It didn't bother his wife because she knew and he knew the kind of person he was before he met Jesus Christ. And he said, because Jesus Christ has saved me and changed my life, I'll never be able to repay him for what he's done. What's the takeaway today? What's the condition of your heart? Right now, what's the condition of your heart? And I'd like you to pick one of four words to write down. We're not done. Hang in here. Go back and look at the 4 points. Would you say, Pastor Don, honestly, I think I'm pretty selfish. Or you'd say, you know what? I think my heart is grieving. When I give, I do it grudgingly. I don't get a lot of joy out of that. Or maybe you would say, I really want to be generous. Or maybe you would say, man, I'm grateful because I know what my life used to be like, and now God has changed me forever. Hang on, another question. What about your current heart needs to change right now? I think there's probably 3 different kinds of hearts that come to church on any given week. One is the unchurched heart. And the unchurched heart is probably the person that pretty much, they're not that bad, but they're living for themselves. Because you see, if you're an unchurched heart, Jesus is not a part of your life, and you're not really thinking about eternity. You're thinking about this life. And so you say, hey, I'm going through life, getting all the gusto I can. I'm enjoying life. It's kind of all about me. But then you come to church. Maybe you accept Christ. But just because you have a churched heart doesn't mean you have a changed heart. Don't miss that. It can still be a very religious heart. And if you have a churched heart instead of a changed heart, you know what happens? When you come, you still grieve. And maybe you're here, you say, how do I know I have a churched heart? Because if every time you hear the scriptures talk about generosity and giving, if it ticks you off or makes you uncomfortable, or you say all this church talks about is money, you still got a churched heart. What's a changed heart? A changed heart is where you and I get to the point that we say, wow, I want to be generous and I'm grateful because I know what my life used to be like and I've been blessed so much by Jesus Christ. I can't wait to bless others. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was stressed out, but now I have peace. I had no purpose and meaning in my life, and now I have hope. Where's your heart at? Is it unchurched? Is it churched? Or is it changed? And you've said, God, you bless me, and I want to bless others. And God, you're generous, and help me to be willing to let it go and become generous because, God, I want to be like you. And when we can have the heart like God's, we can literally turn this city right side up. Let's pray. Lord God, today we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I was raised in a great family, church family, great parents. I've been blessed so much, and if I'm not careful, I assume that's normal, and it's not. You blessed me with a family, with blessings that I could never repay you for. And maybe there are others that have the same story. It's a different story, but it's still the same story. God, thank you for loving us and blessing us. And we just want to be different from other people in the world. We want to be followers of Christ, and we want to have your heart. And your heart is a grateful, generous heart. So God, whatever it takes, begin to work the change in us so that we come together every week to worship and we say, God, thank you for letting me bless you because you've blessed me so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.